friends, glad that you're here this morning to worship our great God together. We are continuing our series on the church. We have spent the last several weeks talking about what the church is to do when she gathers. And this morning we're going to look at what the church is to do when she scatters. And I wanted to open this morning by reading the line from a song that I found. This song was written in the 1960s during a great time of political and social unrest, kind of similar to what we're experiencing today. And here's what it says. Maybe you'll recognize this, and if you're anything like me, you'll probably start singing it in your head. Here's what it says. It says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." And you know what? That song is partially right. Our world does need love, but they don't need the love that they are thinking. Specifically, our world needs the love of God in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. John says it this way in the letter that he wrote to his readers, 1 John 4:9-10. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And then he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Friends, these verses reveal to us that God is the source and the standard of love. In fact, it is in God's very nature to love. And the great thing about God's love is God's love is not based on who we are, but on who he is. Because if God's love was based on who we were, we'd be in a world of trouble. But God's love is based upon who he is. And so a question that we should be asking ourselves this morning, just right off the bat, which should be this, is, well, really, what is God's love then? How can I define God's love? Well, God's love is God's genuine care and concern for people. And that includes his faithfulness and his devotion to them. Or to put it maybe a little bit of a different way, God's love is the reality that God continually gives himself to others for their good and his glory. We know that because John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all of God's word, simply says that God so loved the world, and the way that was written, it means that this is how God showed that he loved the world, was that he gave. And then Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated or showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And so if God in his very nature is love, and God in his love chose to rescue us and deliver us and to save a people whom he would call the church, then we as his church are commanded and enabled to love him and other people so that those around us will see who God is. They'll see what God has done, and they'll see what God can do. And so, like we said, the last 3 weeks, we've looked at what we should be doing when we gather. We should be proclaiming God's word. We should be praising him together. We should be praying. We should be celebrating what he's done. We should be fellowshipping with each other. But this morning, we're going to begin to look at what we should be doing when we scatter. And specifically, we're going to focus on the reality that when we scatter as the church, we seek by God's grace, with his help, through his Spirit, to fulfill the great commandment to other people. As we're going to see this morning, God's great commandment for us is to love him and to love others. And so this morning, for the time that we have, we're going to look at three ways in which we as Christ's church are to love. The first way that we as Christ's church are to love is we are to love God. We are to love God. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. While you're turning there or pointing there, just to give you a bit of the context, the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is a book that was written by one of Jesus' apostles named Matthew, and he wrote it to let his readers know that Jesus is the king. And in the midst of the portion that we are reading from, Jesus has just finished telling the religious leaders two parables that specifically were focused upon them. They were the parables of the tenants and the parables of the wedding feast. And in both of those parables, the religious leaders were not painted in a very good light. And so as a result, they spend the better part of chapter 22 trying to trap Jesus by asking him three really, really, really hard questions. The first question they ask Jesus is one that is in relation to religion and government, and they ask Jesus the question, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they think like, hey, we got him. And then Jesus gives this incredible answer to them saying, you give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and you give to God the things that belong to God. Okay, on to the next question. He answered that one, but he can't get this next one. So the second one is talking about the relationship between this life and the next, where they tell Jesus the story of a woman who has had seven husbands, and they say, well, Jesus, who's she going to be married to in the kingdom? And my first thought every time I read that story go, you know, if I'm husband four, and each time, like, this husband dies, like, I don't want to marry this girl. That's, like, my first thought. But they ask Jesus, and Jesus goes, you know what? In heaven, nobody is given in marriage. You guys don't get it. And they're like, oh, man, two questions now. So then it leads them to this last question. And it's the relationship between God and other people. And what they do is he asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is. So this lawyer comes, an expert in the Old Testament law and its application. He knows it well. He's like an Old Testament professor. And he asks Jesus in Matthew 22, 36, this question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this question had been debated by religious leaders for centuries. In fact, they had 613 commandments that they recognized. 248 of them were things that you do, like honor your mom and your dad. And 365 of them were things that you shouldn't do, like lie. And so the religious leaders are thinking, we got Jesus. How is he going to pick between one of 613? And Jesus responds to them by quoting Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is a verse that was memorized and recited by every religious Jew. And he quotes it in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Notice, Jesus responds to them, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. So friends, Christ makes it clear that our most important relationship that we have is the one that we have with God. Christ is letting his readers, he's letting us know right here that Christ himself is to be our priority, our purpose, and our passion. And so our love for him, our love for God, involves actively giving every part of who we are to him. That's why he uses heart and soul and mind. From your mind and your emotions to your will, your desires, everything a part of us is to be given to praise and to promote God. It's to be a life that cherishes God and a life that is devoted to God. Jesus says, that's where it begins. It begins with a deep love for God. So that should lead us to go, okay, so how then, if that's true, which the Bible says it's true, how do we express our love for God? How do we show God that we love him? Well, Scripture gives us several ways, but one of the ways that we show God that we love him is when we desire and delight in corporate worship together. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 84, he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. He says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and my heart sing for joy to the living God, for a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And friends, we see this in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46 and 47. One of the things the church was devoted to is they were devoted to worshiping God together. So the ways that we express, God, we love you so much, especially in light of what you have done for us in Christ, is when we delight to worship him together. That's an expression of our love for God because we're here primarily for Him. Amen? We're here primarily for Him. Another way that we express our love for God is by loving and longing for His Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law." And law is just a synonym for the Word of God. And then he says, "This law is my meditation all the day." David told us in Psalm 19 that he desires God's Word more than gold, more than fine gold, and more than honey. And for David, that's saying, all the riches of this world and all the sweet, delectable eats that I can have, I'd rather have God's Word than both of those things. So one of the ways we express that love for God is, God, I want to be in your Word. I want to spend time with it. I want to think about it. I want to hear it proclaimed. I want to hear it read. I want to immerse myself in it because that's how I get to know you. It's how I get to grow in my love and my passion for you. And then another way that we can express our love for God is simply obeying His commands. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 15, it's pretty simple, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so John, in hearing that, John writes in his letter to the churches in 1 John, he says in 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And then John reminds us that the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not meant to trouble us. They're meant to free us and give us delight. Now you could be asking yourself, Josh, we are here to talk about what we do when we scatter, and all you're talking about is our love for God. What's the deal? Friends, if we want to love people into the kingdom, and we want them to know Christ, the way it starts is if you have a deep and burning affection and love for your God. If you don't have a deep, burning love for your God, you're not going to love people. Your love for people has to flow out of your love for God. And so that's why it begins here with our love for God. And so here's a few questions for us just to think about this morning, but also that we can kind of chew on throughout the week. First one is this. Do we as Christ Church, both as an individual member of it, but also corporately, do we as Christ Church love God with all of our being? Another way to put that would be, is Christ in your life, is He your priority, and is He your passion, and is He your purpose? And the follow-up question to both of those would be, do the people that you interact with and does our community observe that, though? We can talk to her blue in the face and say we love God and we love Christ, but do our lives, both as a church and as individual members of Christ Church, do they back that up? I hope they do, and I think for all of us, we want them to, but it's a good question to ask ourselves. See, as recipients of God's undeserved love, we as His people are to be marked by a desire for Him and a devotion to Him, meaning we want to be with Him. And we want to know Him, and we want to serve Him, and then we want to tell other people about Him because we know we don't deserve that kind of crazy, incredible love. See, this is essential as our love for others, like we said earlier, should flow out of our love for Him. As we grow in our love for God, friends, we will grow in our love for others. And then as that grows, then our desire will be more and more to see people turn from their sin and to follow Him. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, Josh, I don't really have a deep love for God. As I examine my life, I like a lot of things more than God. Well, friends, what you need to do then is you need to confess. You need to confess to God, you have not been first place. You have not been priority. You have not been my passion. You have been a part of my life. You are not my life. God, I want that to change. I'm so thankful for your son Jesus and what he's done for me. Would you forgive me, restore me to that right fellowship with you, and would you help me to live a life that is marked by love? Some of you maybe just need to pray this morning. God, would you help my life to be marked by a deep love for your son? I want my life to be lived in such a way that people see you. And then all of us, we need to be a people who trust. Trust that God will continue to transform us and help us grow in our love for him and others. Friends, you can trust that God's not finished with you yet. Yes, maybe you don't love God the way that you should, but God's still growing in you. He's still working in your life. He's still transforming you. So your love will continue to grow, and you need to trust that. Trust that process that God's word calls sanctification, where God is making you more like Christ. Because that's the first and primary area that we as Christ's church are to love. It's in our love for God. But that doesn't stop there. The second way in which we as Christ's church are to love is we are to love his people. Like, our love for Christ's church is a fundamental sign to both believers and unbelievers that we belong to God and that God's love is at work in us. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, right after he showed them an incredible example of love when he washed their feet? He did only what the lowliest of servants should do. And it began in John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. And so at the end of that, after they've observed him, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This selfless, sacrificial love. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love each other. And then he says in verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. See, friends, the love of Christ is selfless and sacrificial, but because God has saved us from our sin, he's brought us into relationship with him, and through the work of his Spirit in our lives, his love actually flows within us, enabling us to display that love to other people. And so we want to be a church and individuals who have this deep love for the people of God, which is why sometimes you'll hear people be like, you know, I love Jesus and I like him, but I don't like his church. Friends, I can tell you, Jesus is not a fan of that statement, because Jesus gave up his life for those people. He loves those people dearly. And so we, as the people of God, even though we are messed up at times and we hurt one another when we don't want to, or sometimes we hurt one another and we do want to, we still, because of the love that God has shown us in Christ, we still continue to extend that love to his people, to one another. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, let love be genuine, meaning sincere or without hypocrisy. He says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. He says, love each other with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So our devotion to God should lead to a care and a commitment to his people, including this eager desire to place the needs of others above our own. So when we gather together as a church and we spend time with each other and we're fellowshipping together, we're not thinking about how the other person can meet my needs. I'm thinking about how I can encourage them and meet their needs and point them to Christ. That's the kind of love that God desires for us to have. And friends, this motivation that we have for loving the people of God needs to be the love that God has shown us in Christ. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11 when he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love each other. And that word for ought is the idea of under obligation. So there are times in our lives where we look at God's word and we look at scripture and we look at God's commands sometimes in our hearts as like something that's optional. Well, you know, God, I really don't feel like doing that today, so it's all good. I don't have to do that today. Yet the truths of God's word are not optional for us. So when it says right there that if God loved us, we also ought to love each other, that means that's what we are called to do, what we are supposed to do, what we should feel this, I have to do this. John then continues and he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So because we know and we've experienced God's love in Christ, we have to love his people. John even says here that the love of God is clearly seen and fulfilled when we love each other. So the way that our community and the way that other believers know that we belong to Christ is how we care and love for each other. when they see us as a people that are meeting each other's needs and not gossiping and not slandering one another and praying for each other and showing that kind of love for each other, they're seeing something that's unique and something that is different, something that only God can produce. And so that leads us to a question like this. Do the people of this local church, do the people of Santa Rosa Bible Church, do they know that you love them? Do they know that you love them? I think sometimes in our lives, it's like, well, I told you I loved you once. I showed you I loved you once. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. But if you're someone like me, like, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that the people of God are with me. And because they love God, they love and care about me, even when I hurt you. Another question. Does our community see and experience the love that we have for each other? Does our community see this local church as a place where they're committed to Christ, but they're also committed to each other? Or do they see this place as maybe more of a mall? You know, I go here for this and I go here for that, and the moment that store's gone or don't have what I like, I'm going to find another family. See, friends, when people observe us and spend time with us, they need to see the love of God. And the characteristics that they need to see compassion toward each other. Where we have such care for one another, man, I feel like I got to find a way to meet that need. We got to figure it out. They need to see patience with each other. This is the one that Josh, me, has been praying for a while. God, help me to show patience to other people. God, you are so patient with me. I want to be patient with others. Friends, they need to see kindness toward each other. Have you noticed our society uses really extreme language toward each other, like at all times? And hurts each other, puts each other down, and then they put a face on social media like I have it all together and everything's all good? When they see the love of God, they need to see a people who are kind to each other. And then like we talked about earlier, they need to see a selflessness and a sacrifice. We need, by God's grace, to repeat in our heads, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and his people. Knock, knock, who's there? It's not about me, it's about Jesus and his people. Over and over in our lives. They need to see the words that we speak, spoken in love, even the really difficult and hard words. Like, in love, we confront, and in love, we call out sin, but we do it in love. We don't do it to show that we're better. We do it to show you need Jesus, just like I need Jesus, and we need Jesus together. But then besides words that are spoken in love, there need to be actions that accompany that love. And when we talk about loving actions, we're talking about actions where we do something for the sake of other people and we expect nothing in return, not even a thank you. That's hard though, isn't it? Sometimes you do something and you're expecting like, hey, thanks, Josh. Just waiting for that thank you card. You know, or whatever the case may be. The love of God is, I'm going to do something and I'm going to expect nothing in return. Just because of the great love that God has shown me, I'm going to show that love to other people. And so, friends, the only way for us to be a church that can demonstrate this kind of love to each other is to remember and rely upon the greatest example of love and the greatest expression of love, and that is Jesus Christ. When our lives and our minds and every part of us is focused upon who he is and what he's done for us, it moves us and drives us to express and extend his love to each other. When you think about Christ and the deep love that he has for you, a love so strong that he went to the cross for God's justice and his love for us, he went to the cross on our behalf, and we think about that, we should be like, God, that is amazing. In light of who you are and what you've done, I just want to show your love to other people. That kind of love cannot be produced by relying upon ourselves. It can only be produced by God's grace through his Spirit. That's why Galatians 5:22 says that one of the fruits of God's Spirit is love. See, that kind of love is foreign to unbelievers. And it's a great testimony to them of the transformation that he alone can bring. When they see us committed to each other and loving each other, whether things are high or things are low, they go, wow, like I live in a world where faithfulness like doesn't really exist. And these people are continuing to be faithful to each other. That looks different, and it causes them to pause and reflect. And that can lead to opportunity. opportunity for us to go into that space and say, do you know why? This is not because of me. This is all because of what Christ has done. It's all because of his love. And that leads us into the third area in which we as Christ's church are to love. We're to love God. We're to love his people. But third, we are to love our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. If your finger is still in Matthew chapter 22, you can go back there and listen to what Jesus says in verses 39 and 40. After telling the Pharisees that loving God is the greatest commandment, Jesus adds something. He says in Matthew 22, 39, he says, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And there, Jesus is also quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Leviticus 19, 18. And in the context of Leviticus 19, God is talking to the people, and he's saying, instead of hating people and holding grudges against people, you as my people are to love others like you love yourselves. And so as we think about our neighbors, we should ask the same question that the lawyer asked in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Who is my neighbor? That lawyer asked it to justify himself, because many of the religious leaders and experts thought that their neighbors were only people who were righteous like they were. So as long as someone is good and following God and caring about God, they're my neighbor. But if they're not, now you're my enemy. And so the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, to prove himself to be right, he asked Jesus that very question. Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus responds with a story that you could probably close your eyes and share with me, but we can look at it together. This is Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Here's Jesus' response to that question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." This is a rocky, winding, 3,300-foot descent of about 17 miles. So it says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest," now we know who the priests are, right? They're the representatives who led in the temple service for worship to God. They're like the really spiritual guys. "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite." The Levites were those who assisted the priests in the temple service. So also someone who is a religious person, devoted to God. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." And now notice Jesus' words. And if you picture this, as Jesus is sharing this, you need to picture the eyes of these religious leaders getting really big. Like as big as David Platt's eyes, okay? Huge. It says, "But a Samaritan," time out. A Samaritan is someone who was a Jewish person who intermingled with other nations, and then they worshiped in Samaria, and they only recognized Genesis through Deuteronomy as God's word. So a Jewish person was not a fan of Samaritans. They looked at them as lower than them. So Jesus is going to use the term Samaritan here? "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I get back.'" And so then Jesus looks at this man and he asks him the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Friends, Jesus makes it clear that loving our neighbors does not mean the person that lives next door to your house, or the people that live in your neighborhoods, or the people who only agree with you on things like social issues and political issues. Jesus is making it clear that our neighbors is any person that we come across that we can help or encourage, whether they're the homeless or the poor or the mistreated or someone who's super rich and think they have everything they need and everybody in between. It means reaching out to our community with the love of Christ. And here's where it gets really, really unique. Did you know that that includes our enemies as well? Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You will love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now notice, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said." It's not in the Bible, but you've heard this before. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You will love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" But then Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And then Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now that right there shows, wait a second, like, I can't be perfect. Right. That's why we need Christ. It's only through him that we can be rescued from our sin and reconciled to God and then reflect his love to others, including loving your enemies. You can probably think of people right now, from a family member to someone you work with to maybe someone that you know who doesn't like you and doesn't like what you believe. And if you're honest with yourself, like I'm being honest with myself, isn't it really hard to love that individual or those individuals? It's hard. And yet we have a God that chose to rescue us from our sin when we were at the height of our wickedness. When we're shaking our fists against God saying, "I don't need you and I don't want you," God dies in our place for our sin. And so in light of that, we extend that love to everyone, including those that we don't like and those that we don't agree with. Our world is really good at loving people that are like them. Our world is not very good at loving those they don't like. Hashtag cancel culture, right? And so here's a question for us this morning. When it comes to love, what do we most look like? Or a better question would be, who do we most look like? Do we look like the world? Conditional? Selfish? I'll love you as long as you care about me? Or by the grace of God, are we seeking to look like Christ? Selfless, sacrificial, someone who even when we sin and we don't love like we should, because that will happen a lot, that we go and we confess that to God and ask for God's grace to continue to love. Again, the world is incapable of loving their enemies truly. But through Christ and the work of his Spirit, the people of God, Christians, followers of Jesus, we are able to love other people, even those that are against God and against us. Brothers and sisters, love is to be a distinctive mark for us as Christ Church. It's an essential part of what it means for us to be a follower of Christ. And because it's an essential part of us, it needs to be an ever-present reality in our lives, in our church. Churches like ours are a lot about, we need to make sure our doctrine is correct. A to the men on that, absolutely. But we also need to make sure our practice reflects our doctrine. And we should be screaming A to the men on that as well. Remember, gospel doctrine, gospel culture. That's the church. And so we want to be a place where we have the right doctrine, but also the right culture, a culture of love. Loving someone enough even to share with them the truth, even if we know it's going to hurt, because we want to see them restored to a right relationship to Jesus. Paul says it like this in Romans 13. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you will not commit adultery, you will not murder, you will not steal, you will not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So friends, a debt that you never want to get out of is to love people. Like, seek to get out of other debt. Don't ever seek to get out of the debt to love God's people in light of the love that God has shown us in Christ. Do you realize that that is the motivating factor that drives us to share Christ? In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, all the way through 21, where he says that we are ambassadors and representatives for Jesus, where we're to try to live in such a way that we're begging people to turn to Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, he says, the love of Christ is what controls me. Meaning, it pushes me in. It forces me. Because of the great love that God has shown me and who he is and what he's done, and that love that can be shown to other people, that's what drives me. That's what motivates me to see myself as a missionary. That's what motivates me to see myself as an ambassador and a representative for Jesus. And so when we think about our scattering to make disciples, friends, let's pray for each other. Let's pray that we would be known for and marked by Christ-like love. I'm asking you, would you pray that for Josh? Would you pray that for each other? God, we want to be a church that's known for Christ-like love. Christ-like love. And then by the grace of God, because his love, according to Romans 5, has been shed abroad in our hearts, let's look for these opportunities to show his love. Let's pray, God, you have opportunities this week for me to show your love. God, I want to be aware of those opportunities, and when they happen, I want to meet that need. I want to show your love. Then let's use our words to speak that love to other people. God, would you help me to use my words to be spoken in such a way that it shows people the depths of your love for sinners? And then, God, would you help me to consistently extend your love to other people? And that involves you maybe suffering. It involves inconvenience in our lives, and yet it's so worth it. Because that's actually why we're here. We're here to follow Jesus, and following Jesus is scattering out of love for him and other people to tell people about who he is and what he's done. See, this morning we've looked at three ways in which we as Christ Church are to love. We are to love God. That's where it begins. Then we're to have this deep love and affection for the people of God because we are family. We're bros and sisters in Christ. But then we are to love our neighbors, anyone and everyone, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their background, regardless of what they think or believe, we are to love them because they are people that need Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to celebrate love, don't we? By partaking of communion together. And I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer yet, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I have great news for you. You are being invited to join us at this table. And the way that you can join us at this table and celebrate what Jesus has done is to believe in him to save you from your sin. In that most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, it says that for God so loved the world. God is your creator and your judge. He has made you for relationship with him. He has made you to honor him and to follow him. He's created you for that. It's why maybe you've been searching your life for things that you think will satisfy, and you go, you know what I thought would satisfy me isn't really satisfying me. Huh. That's because God made you that your satisfaction is to be found in him alone. It says that God so loved the world. You are the world. You are an individual person that God has made, and you have chosen to reject God and to follow your own way and to refuse to trust in him and to live for him. As you examine your life, you can see my life is not exactly how God has called it to be. I live for myself. I don't live for God. And yet you are one whom God came, sent his son into the world because he loved a sinner like you. That one who loved the world, it said that he gave his only son. You owe this debt to God for your sin, a debt that you cannot pay. It's not about your good outweighing your bad. You are sinful in your very core, in your very being, in your very nature, and you cannot get to a right relationship with God by anything that you do. But God gave his only son, and he lived a perfect life in your place that earned you a right standing with God. He then died on the cross for your sin, paying the penalty that you owe God, satisfying God's judgment, releasing you from your debt. The Bible calls that forgiveness. And then he rose from the dead, meaning that what Jesus did has been accomplished. It's finished. It's done. Nothing more needs to be done. What John 3:16 ends with, it says, so that whoever believes, that's your response, friend. You believe in what Jesus has done for you. You believe in his life, in his death, and his resurrection to save you from your sin. That's where your hope lies. That's where your trust is in. Friend, I'd encourage you, do that right now. Trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. And then guess what? You, with all these other brothers and sisters who have trusted in Christ, you get to participate in communion, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus' life and we remember his death in our place for our sin. And believer, as we think about celebrating communion together, here's the truth that we want to reflect on and focus on today. As Christ's church, we are to be characterized by his love and compelled to show his love to others in light of the love that he has showed us. That's what we need to do when we scatter, friends. As Christ's church, we are to be characterized by his love and compelled to show that love to others in light of the love that he has shown us. And I'm confident that by the grace of God, because of the Spirit of God, that this is the kind of church that we will be. This is the kind of people that we will be. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible love, a love that we don't deserve, but a love that we have received and get to experience and enjoy today and tomorrow and for all eternity because of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us as individual members of your church and as a local church to be characterized by love, by your standard of love. May it be selfless and sacrificial. And Lord, may we, as your church, may we be compelled to share your love with other people. Father, I ask that you would give us opportunities to share and to show your love to unbelievers. And Lord, by your grace, would you save those unbelievers? Would you deliver them? Would you bring them into your family? And may we be a community that loves you and continues to show your love to other people. God, thank you now for the opportunity that we have to celebrate your death in our place for our sin. So Lord, please guide and use and direct these elements. May they be a great reminder to us of who you are and what you've done. And we ask this because of the authority and the work and the person of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, you should have received your communion elements. If you have not, we have a few elders who will be walking around who can pass them on to you. We're going to partake of the bread first. That is that first thin film layer first. And as we partake of this bread together, this wafer, I want to read Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. And as I read this, I want you to think about what God in his kindness and grace just taught us this morning about love, and think about the love of Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says this. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Let's remember that this morning. Before we partake of the cup together, we're going to sing to our God and our Savior. And as we sing, let's remember and reflect upon the incredible love that he has shown to us. Now we're going to partake of the juice together. And I'm going to read 1 John 3:1 for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Isn't that an amazing verse? Because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are his children. Let's drink remembering that this morning. Well, friends, it's only appropriate that we sing a song to end our time together. I just wanted to remind you that if there's anything we can be praying about for you, any way we can encourage you, we are here for you because we love you. We are a family. And so if any way we can encourage or pray for you, we are here for that.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.